The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
Psalm chapter 1 is a popular favorite for many, as are the Psalms in general. We're going to talk about them today in light of our upcoming Old Testament commentary. This is Grace in Focus from the Grace Evangelical Society, and we are glad that you're tuning in today. The Grace Evangelical Society offices in North Texas, and we have a website where you can learn more about us. It's faithalone.org. You can also learn a lot about us by reading our blogs, which you can find on our website. We hope that you'll subscribe and receive them daily and like them. Lots of other things on that website. Hope you will go there and wander around a little bit. That's faithalone.org. Now, with today's discussion about the Psalms, here are Bob Wilkin and Ken Yates.
I'm pumped up about this episode.
Are you really?
Yeah,
why?
Because we're talking more about the Old Testament commentary, but more importantly, we're talking about a book you did, so I get to do in the military what we call sham. I get to just sit back and just relax and let you do the vast majority of the talking, and all I do is just every now and then go, stuff like that, you know, so I got it easy here. But we are talking about a book for the Old Testament commentary, at least a section of the book, because in Psalms, we've divided up between a number of authors, and you've got the first 41 Psalms?
Right.
We want to look at Psalm chapter 1, and one of the questions we want to ask is this Psalm talking about Jesus? What is going on here in Psalm chapter 1? Who's the author? Who do we think's the author? Whatever the case may
okay.
be. And so we're going to let Bob spill forth his knowledge.
All right. Well, let me throw out a few things. First of all, if you have your Bible, if you're not driving, take a look and you'll see that Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 do not tell us who the author is. Psalm 3 says a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. And approximately 100 of the 150 Psalms have something called a superscription. Now, in English, they're not listed as the first verse. They're just put above the first verse. That's why they're called a superscription. In Hebrew, what you see in the superscription in verse 3 is actually the first verse of the Hebrew text. So it's a little different in the Hebrew. Like Psalm 4 says it's a psalm of David. And Psalm 5 says it's a psalm of David. Psalm 6, etc. There was an editor that came along and edited the psalms, had to decide how many psalms to put in. They picked 150. And they broke them into five separate books. So the first book is Psalms 1 through 41. That's what I'm doing. I'm writing commentary on those five. The superscriptions list David as the author of 73 of the 150 psalms. There are two psalms that the New Testament tells us were written by David that the Old Testament doesn't have a superscription, Psalm 110, for example. So we know that 75 at least of the psalms were written by David.
Well, let's stop right there,
yeah.
Bob. In your view, are the superscriptions inspired or were those added by the editors?
Yes, thank you. We're out of time. But no, I'm going to go out on a limb here and I'm going to say I believe they are inspired. And that means that not just the author was inspired,
right,
but so was the later editor.
So when it says this is a psalm by David, your view is that David wrote the psalm without saying this is a psalm of David.
Correct.
But the editor came later and added that, and he was inspired as well.
I believe so.
That's the way you would.
That's the way I take it. Now, okay. There are people who think that the superscriptions are not inspired. I get that. I think they are. So when it says when he fled from Absalom in Psalm 3, the superscription, I think that's accurate.
Yeah. And so my point would be that if David had written that superscription, he would have said, this is a Psalm of David when I fled from my son Absalom.
Clearly, everybody recognizes that the authors didn't write the superscription.
Okay. All right.
And by the way, in the Pentateuch, you have something similar. You'll notice in the first five books of the Old Testament, you will find places where it says, as it is to this day. Well, Moses didn't write as it is to this day. A later editor came along and edited and wrote those things, and I would say that's all inspired. For example, Deuteronomy chapter 34 is written after Moses died.
Right.
So clearly somebody else came along and wrote chapter 34. Most people think that's Joshua. But again, that's inspired. Deuteronomy 34 is inspired, and all the statements as it is to this day, those are inspired. So editorial activity doesn't have to mean that it's not inspired. In any case, David probably wrote over 100 of the Psalms. Of the remaining 50 that we don't have superscriptions, we don't know. Other people who wrote the Psalms, Asaph wrote a number of the Psalms. The sons of Korah wrote some of the Psalms. There's two written by Solomon. And Psalm 90 was written by
Moses.
1440 B.C., and Moses wrote one of them.
Right, so we're talking a long time ago.
And some people think Abraham wrote some of the Psalms. Some people think even Adam may have written, or at least been the inspiration for some of the Psalms. I think the rabbis say that Abraham and Adam were authors of some of the Psalms. So we really don't know on those. But Psalm 1 was picked by the editor to be the first psalm. It didn't just appear. God didn't just give us 150 psalms in order. Some were excluded, some were included, and this was put first. And it not only introduces the first 41 psalms, the first book, I believe it introduces the entire Psalter.
Well, sure, it's kind of a summary of wisdom, right?
Right.
The path of wisdom, if Psalms is wisdom literature.
It's an amazing psalm. And coming to the question, does Psalm 1 refer to Jesus or talk about Jesus? My answer would be yes and no. I do not believe that the psalmist was specifically thinking he's talking exclusively about the Messiah here.
And this is important because some of the Psalms, well, a lot of the Psalms, are referring to Jesus. They're looking, like you mentioned Psalm 110,
right,
which is very popular with the book of Hebrews,
right,
for example. He's a priest.
It's clearly Messianic.
According to the order of Melchizedek.
Right.
Please plan to join us at Camp Copus in Denton, Texas. The Grace Evangelical Society's 2025 National Conference is May 19th through 22nd. Good fun, wonderful fellowship, recreational opportunities for the younger ones and the older ones. Great teaching. Our theme this year is dispensationalism and rewards. VBS for kids, too. More information and early bird registration now at faithalone.org/events. That's faithalone.org/events. Please come and join us.
Now, there's also another question as to whether the authors knew they were writing about Messiah. For example, when David says, "They pierced my hands and my feet" in Psalm 22, and he's writing about the cross. Did David know that, or is it simply the Holy Spirit knew that, and David was writing about his situation in life, but it had application to Messiah? It's not clear in all of them. I think Psalm 110, David knew he was writing about Messiah.
The Lord said to my Lord.
Right.
Right.
Said to my right hand, took your enemies your footstool. I mean, it seems to me he knows he's writing about Messiah.
Sure.
And Jesus cites that. And so I would say Psalm 1 introduces the whole Psalter, and that the psalmist knew that the person who most fulfills this is Messiah. But he's calling all of us to be like that, just like you were talking in the last episode about Proverbs 18:24, and even though Jesus is certainly the friend that sticks closer than a brother, that's not what the proverb is about. It's about us being that type of person. But, of course, it doesn't deny the fact the Lord's the closest.
The perfect example of it.
Yeah,
right.
Let's look at this one. Look at verse 1. Blessed is the man. Well, it's common in wisdom literature to talk about blessings and curses.
Such as in the Sermon on the Mount.
Exactly.
And James.
The Beatitudes are
right.
Blessings.
Right.
So here we have, blessed is the man, and now we get, walk, stand, sit, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. This is saying he doesn't have close association with the ungodly. That would be walking with them. Nor does he stand in the path of sinners. Well, now, this is closer association because you stop walking, you're standing.
And you're getting to know him better.
You're getting to know him better. He doesn't stand in the path of sinners, nor does he sit. Now you're really getting close here. You've got a sit-down conversation.
More permanent situation.
Yeah. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. So notice you've got the ungodly, the sinners, the scornful. Well, Hebrew poetry often has synonymous parallelism, and that's what's going on here. Except in each case, the familiarity is getting a little closer.
And would you say the sinful activity is getting worse?
Yes.
There's a difference between a sinner or an ungodly, a sinner and a scorner. Right.
Right. And then he says, but by contrast, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now, the ungodly, the sinner, the scornful doesn't have his delight in the law of the Lord. But this blessed man does have his delight in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Now, law here doesn't stand just for the commandments. It stands for God's word.
God's word.
Like in Psalm 119, almost every single verse says something about God's word. It's
right.
Called his testimonies, his law, his precepts, etc. So he's referring here to the fact that the blessed man is the one who delights in God's word and he meditates on it. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. His leaf also does not wither. Jesus is the ultimate example of this. He did not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But this is true of everyone. We're all called to be this kind of person. Oh, and he says, and whatever he does shall prosper. Not meaning guaranteed to be wealthy or healthy, but meaning that God is blessing this person. But then the second half talks about the ungodly. The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. This probably refers to in this life, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. This isn't talking about believers and unbelievers. This is talking about the blessed and the not blessed.
And I think that's very important. The wicked are not necessarily unbelievers. You as a believer have a choice.
Right.
What path are you going to walk? Who are you going to stand with? Who are you going to sit with?
Yeah, and right. What do you want? The blessing or do you want the cursing?
Exactly. It's like the chaff that your
right.
life's work is blown away.
And you see that in the teaching of Jesus.
Absolutely, right.
And then he says in verse 6, a kind of a summary, we're no longer talking about just the blessed or just the cursed. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. Notice, he's not talking about the wicked being sent to the lake of fire. He's talking about their way perishing, being destroyed. And so if you're on the path of the wicked, you're going to reap a premature death. You're going to reap pain and suffering. But if you're on the way of the righteous, the Lord knows that, meaning he blesses it.
And it's going to be blessed in this world and in the world to come.
Absolutely. So Psalm 1 is a beautiful introduction to the Psalter, to the first book of the Psalms. It ultimately looks to Jesus as the par excellence example of the blessed man, because he was absolutely sinless, and we don't completely fulfill Psalm 1. But that's what we're called to do.
We can walk that way. We can live that way.
That's
we
right.
can follow in his footsteps. It's addressed to us even though Jesus is the perfect fulfillment.
And it's basically saying, be careful who your close friends are,
absolutely.
Right?
Yeah.
Be careful who you associate with.
Well, thank you, Bob. And again, we hope this gives a preview of some of the stuff you'll read about in the Old Testament commentary. And until it comes out,
keep grace in focus.
We invite you to check out our Monday, Wednesday, and Friday 5-minute YouTube videos at YouTube Grace Evangelical Society. You will love the content and learn a lot. There are a lot of costs involved in staying on the air. That's why we so much appreciate our financial partners. If you'd like to learn how to become one, you can find out more by going to faithalone.org. On our next episode, did the Lord Jesus Christ meet Abraham in Genesis 18? Please join us for that, and until then, let's keep grace in focus.
The preceding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.